Dear friends of Jesus Christ, we are all Pentecostals. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, this is all in vain. We are Pentecostals. John Stott, in his book on the book of Acts, says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. He says, there can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from the fruit of the Spirit, and no effective witness without the Spirit's power. He says, as a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without Christ is dead. Well might we cry on this Pentecost Sunday, Holy Spirit, fill us. Invade us. Possess us. Holy Spirit, our souls inspire, enlighten with celestial fire. I suspect that there is not one here who has not, at times, yearned for the Spirit of God. When life knocks the wind out of you, when you experience some awful disappointment, some terrible loss, some wicked betrayal, when the church seems to you dry as dust, and prayers a futility, and worship a fantasy, when you mutter with the Governor Pilate, what is truth? Whatever. It is then when you, in desperation, say, with the psalmist, O Lord, do not take your Spirit from me. Now Jesus, and we read this last week, said to his disciples before he was taken into heaven that he would be sending them the one whom the Father hath promised. And so they were to stay in the city until they had been clothed with power from on high. They were to stay in the city and wait till they had been clothed with power. And of course, that's exactly what they did. They returned to Jerusalem, and there we are told they worshiped, they waited expectantly. They were a people who waited and who were wholeheartedly ready to obey whatever came their way. It's the kind of waiting that strikes me as a waiting that needs to be an example to all of us, that this expectantly waiting, this worshiping while waiting, this being surrendered so that when the call comes, they would do whatever they were commanded to do. Anyway, here they are when... And now Luke, and this is in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Just a little word. When the day of Pentecost had come, in the older translations, it would usually read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And That is the better translation, actually, because Luke isn't simply telling us that, you know, it's 12 midnight and now the day of Pentecost has come. There's a sense where the day of Pentecost has come in its fullness. It's the same word that Paul uses in Galatians when he says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born of Mary. Now the word Pentecost, just that word, means the 50th day. And it's the 50th day in two senses. It was the 50th day after Passover, and it was the day in which the Jewish people celebrated the beginning of harvest. And worshipers would bring a sheaf of wheat to the temple as a sign of a harvest, and it was offered in thanksgiving and with a prayer that all of the harvest might be brought in. But it was a harvest festival, and it was a very significant one. But the 50th refers not only to 50 days after Passover when they had the harvest feast. The day had also become important in that it was thought that it was 50 days from the day Israel left Egypt, celebrating Passover, to the day when they gathered at Mount Sinai and Moses came down with the law, the will of God. And so they celebrated not only the bringing in of the harvest, but they also celebrated the giving of God's law, which showed God's people how they were to live together, to serve God's purposes. And now Luke says, when Pentecost, this 50th day, this important day, had fully come, they were together in one place, and then suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now the fact that it's described as having come from heaven, it strikes me again as extremely significant. Heaven, I mean, we all hear of heaven, but heaven, think of it now as God's world. It's not far, far away. It, in some sense, penetrates our world. It is as close to us as our shadows. It used to be very hard for me to think how that might be, and I still find it very hard to think how that might be. But now physicists and cosmologists talk about multiverses, and they seem to have no problem saying such things. And if they can say multiverses, that there are many, many multitudes of universes, then perhaps when the Christian says there is our creation, but right at the heart of our creation is God's world, is heaven. And the power that comes on Pentecost comes from God's world. It is to God's world that Jesus went when he ascended, and now from that world comes this power, this wind, the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and there were these divided tongues as of fire that appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. So what we have here is an invasion, a coming from that other world into our world. And it had the sound of a wind. It wasn't the wind, but it had the sound of the wind. And it suggests that this power that came from this other world into our world is power, but it is a power that gives life, breath. In Hebrew, as you know, wind, breath, spirit are all the same word. The breath of God breathed on this people. And fire symbolizes oftentimes purity, holiness, but again, fire can also signify the presence of the Holy One. And so here is one, and then of course in the fact that the fire comes in what seems like the shapes of tongues, and everyone speaks in different languages, it very much says that this power that has come on this Pentecost is to bring in the harvest, bring in the Gentiles, fulfill the word that God had spoken to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that the curse of Babel, the dispersion, the divisions that had occurred at the Tower of Babel were about to be overcome. They spoke and everyone heard them speaking in their own language, and what they heard was testimony, witness to the power of God. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Eugene Peterson has, I think, he has a wonderful way describing the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. He says the Holy Spirit is God's way of being with us. The Holy Spirit is God's way of working through us. The Holy Spirit is God's way of speaking to us. He says, the Holy Spirit is the way in which continuity is maintained between the life of Jesus, who is in that other world, and the life of the Christian community that is still in this world. The Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. The one who comes from that other world cannot be seen by those who live in this world. We have been told this before, but the one who comes from that other world is altogether different. He is, as they say, wholly other. And so when the Word, which was with God, the Word that was God, came to us, he became flesh. He became flesh. The miracle of the Incarnation. And the disciples said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Now the Holy Spirit comes, this power. And he comes not in the flesh. So how is this power made visible? Can we embrace it? Can we see it? Can we touch it? Can we smell it? And the scriptures tell us that this power, this one who comes to us now in the Holy Spirit, is so organically united to the Word that when you hear the Word, you must know that it contains the Spirit. The Word. We say the Spirit of God makes himself audible in the Word and visible in the sacraments. But it's not only in the Word and sacrament that the Holy Spirit becomes visible, audible. Here's a wonderful text to remember. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, John says, no one has ever seen God, but when we love one another, God's love is in us and is perfected in us. And so here is another clue as to how the Holy Spirit is made visible. It is made visible not only in the sacrament and audible in the Word, it is made visible in the love of the Christian community. This is a huge challenge, I think, that rests on us. To be a kind of community that makes visible by its love for one another that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us and works in us and has enlightened us with its celestial fires, with heaven's fires. How do we become, how do we access, or how do we become available to this Holy Spirit? N.T. Wright, in his commentary on the book of Acts, he talks about, when he discusses the wind and the like, he talks about the meteorologists who have their charts and their diagrams to show you where say the hurricane is and what path it will take and what it's looking like, and they might even have some pictures. And he says we might talk about the Holy Spirit and have books written about the Holy Spirit, but just as the meteorologist's charts are helpful, in the end, if you want to know what a hurricane is about, you need to stand in the wind. You need to stand in the wind. And it's similarly with us Christians. If we want to be available, if we want to know the power of the Spirit, we must stand in the wind and let the wind sweep through our minds, our imagination, our power of speech. It needs to sweep through us so that it may transform a listless body of believers into a body of believers who are on fire with the love of God. Right? Now, all good, but how does that happen? How do we access this? How do we make ourselves available to that? You know, sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, I am having a terrible time with this Christianity. I pray and it doesn't mean a darn thing. It just doesn't do anything to me. What tell me what to do. And then of course I don't have any secrets that I can just give and say, here, these three things and voila. But what I can say, and I do often say to people, if the Spirit is like the wind, then the very least you and I can do is raise our sails and wait patiently for the wind. You say, well, how does one raise one's sails? It's a way of opening the heart, and that comes through prayer, basically, I think, and worship. We open our hearts in prayer. David Bentley Hart has this very sort of difficult book on God, and he says at the end, after all of his discussions, he says it is contemplative prayer that makes you available to God, that opens your eyes to God. And he says, I know that sounds rather complicated, contemplative prayer, but it can be as simple as habits of seeing. Habits of seeing things in a certain way, so that if today something good comes your way, have the habit of seeing it and immediately directing it towards the one who gives it and praise him. I mean, there's a way of seeing, a way of being grateful. So that, again, Bentley Hart says that sometimes you and I have that. We're out in nature and we see the radiance of nature. It's not that it convinces us as of God, but there rises within us the conviction that there is God, that we are in the center of a great mystery, and that if that mystery had not explained itself to us, we would be baffled and utterly silent, confused. But we say, no, the mystery has become word. It has become flesh. It has spoken to us. It reveals itself to us. We know that its desire for us is good and whole and wholeness. One of the things, boys and girls, one of the things, you know, when you read this, the Pentecost seems so noisy, right? And Pentecostal services are often noisy, and ours aren't often that noisy. But but I'm not criticizing, and I'm not saying, okay, let's get noisy. But there's something here. I remember, and I've told this before, but I'm thinking the second and third graders, I'm sure, weren't here when I told it. When I was, this is over 40 years ago, so this is really good. I remember it still. My minister, Reverend Boomsma, had a story that he told to the boys and girls about Pentecost. And he was making the point that Pentecost, when it first happened, well, there was just a lot of noise. And he says, it's very quiet here at Calvin Church. And then he said, boys and girls, have you ever called in, or your parents called in, the plumber? Well, he said, we called the plumber in a couple of weeks ago because we had some leaky pipes. And he came over, and he shut off the main valve. And then he opened all the faucets, so he drained all the pipes of water. And then he took some pipes out that were broken, and he replaced them with new pipes. And when he thought he had it all fixed, he opened the main valve, and you know what happened? Suddenly, all that water was rushing through all of those pipes, and there was a banging and a clattering, and the faucets that had still been left open, they were spitting, and some of it had some rust in it. It was wild. And then, all of a sudden, it got quiet. Because the pipes were full, and the water was flowing, and we could turn it off and on. And he says, I think when the Spirit comes in, it comes, and there's that initial beginning, banging and clattering, but then the Spirit comes in, and he fills us. And I think it's a wonderful example. I also think, however, that Boots may have forgotten how quickly we grow rusty and how easily we spring leaks and how often we need our pipes readjusted and having the water rushed through it one more time. So there needs to be these revivals within the church. One other thing. The way the Spirit works in people, sometimes we can envy people who seem to have such a filling of the Spirit. They do wonderful things. Their prayers seem more often answered than our prayers. And again, Christianity, the Bible says, the Spirit blows where it wills. Don't be tyrannized by their experience so that you think, unless you have their experience, your Christianity is somehow in doubt. Don't be that way. You know, at one level, it's as simple as Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 13, ask for the Spirit, and trust that the Spirit is with you. And then act on that Spirit. Be obedient to that Spirit. And here's my final point. The end to which the Spirit is given is not to make us happy. The end to which the Spirit is given is so that it may enable us to live a radical, I'm going to use a big word, a radical eschatological life until Christ comes again. In other words, the Spirit is given so that we may live a radical kingdom life. And a kingdom life is a life that pursues not happiness, but holiness, And holiness is holiness that comes through entering the sufferings of others. Holiness comes through entering the sufferings of others. That is where the Spirit flows. That is where the Spirit is at work. And as a church, it is just so significant to see ourselves as part of God's larger kingdom, bringing the salvation, the reconciliation, the wholeness that God in Christ has accomplished to all the world. Not to be a trivial people, concerned only about myself, our little group, but to see ourselves as part of that larger church, to dare greatly for the kingdom, to be willing to risk, to be willing to live with uncertainty, so that Christ's name might be hallowed and glorified. To that end, the Spirit is given. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, our souls revive. Holy Spirit, our churches revive. To your glory, now and always. Amen.